dismissed to go to your class for now. And for the rest of us, if you would turn to Daniel chapter 11, we're going to pick up there at verse 31 this week. But as you're turning there to Daniel 11, verse 31, I want you to also, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to just quickly review what we studied the last time we met together. Speaking of what's called in the Bible the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that causes desolation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 24 at verse 15. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together tonight. Lord Jesus, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint our teaching tonight. Make your word quick. Make it alive to us, Lord, for it is alive. Father, give us greater understanding and greater revelation into your word tonight. And I humbly ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to teach your word tonight, that it would be in such a way that it would be a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, beginning at Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the last time we met, we spoke of these verses because they basically parallel Daniel chapter 11, beginning at verse 35. But before teaching out of Daniel 11, 31 through 35, I wanted you to understand what was meant by the abomination of desolation. And two, it's very important that we know this, that there are actually two events referred to in the Bible, referred to as the abomination of desolation. The first one, of course, we're going to study that in depth, was from the prophet Daniel. The second one, though, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Heather, I'm not going through puberty, Heather. She's just back there laughing. My voice just cracked out of the blue like that. Maybe I'll grow up one day. Who knows? I knew what you were laughing at. I had to stop because I was about to crack up too. Okay. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Now, I'm not going to reteach all of this, but some of you, I know we had a lot of folks out the last time we met on Wednesday night and I was teaching. This abomination of desolation that Jesus speaks of, the pertinent truth I want you to see is that he was speaking of something yet coming in the future. Not something, he was referring to an event in comparison that had happened already in the past. But he is also speaking, because what does he say to the crowd? He says, "When you see." In other words, this is something that is yet to occur in the future. When you see, he's speaking specifically to Israel in the end times, and that they're going to see another, what's called abomination of desolation. Now, what is Jesus referring to? Well, I'm going to be jumping back and forth between Daniel and here in Matthew for the next few moments. The first time what was referred to as the abomination of desolation took place, or the abomination that causes desolation, happened in Daniel's day, or shortly after Daniel prophesied about it, I should say. And what is meant by it is that this Antiochus Epiphanes, who we've been studying some about over the past few weeks, when he marched on Jerusalem, he took over the Jewish people. And what he did was, he offered up the blood of a pig in the Holy of Holies, thereby desecrating the temple totally. From God's perspective, the abomination caused spiritual desolation. In other words, the Holy Spirit was totally departed from the temple. Now, to put it in the modern vernacular, you might say, "Well, Pastor, what's that got to do with us today?" It's got a lot to do with us today. Because in essence, the lesson that is taught to us is this: if the sacrifice is not right, then the Holy Spirit can't remain there. Does that make sense to everybody? If the sacrifice is not right, the Holy Spirit can't remain. So if the Holy Spirit is not in an individual or dwelling in the temple from God's perspective, it's desolate. It means nothing because it is the Spirit of God that gives life. It is the Spirit that directs, leads, guides, glorifies Jesus. That's why a church cannot function. It's not even a church if the Holy Spirit is not operative in that body. And for the Holy Spirit to be operative, the sacrifice has to be right. Faith has to be placed in the correct sacrifice. Or else you have, from God's perspective, an abomination that causes desolation. In other words, let's put it in modern vernacular to hopefully make it a little bit more understandable. You have an offense that grieves the Holy Spirit, and he departs. And when God looks down from heaven at a people or at a church, if Christ and him crucified is not the central focus of faith of that body, it's not a church from God's perspective. And the Holy Spirit is not going to be there. So it's an abomination that causes desolation. When Antiochus Epiphanes went in and offered up the blood of a pig on the altar, he was totally desecrating God. Now, what Jesus was speaking of in Matthew 24, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Now again, who was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to Jewish people and his disciples about the end time events. So in effect, what he was saying is, you're going to see this happen again. Because the Antichrist, and this is why Antiochus Epiphanes could not have been the Antichrist, based on what Jesus Christ is saying right here. Because it's yet futuristic in the way Jesus worded it. And we're told in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is not only going to offer up the wrong sacrifice in the temple, it says he shall sit in the temple as God, calling himself God. Now, a lot of Bible scholars, and I'm inclined to believe this with them, actually believe that when the Jewish temple is reconstructed, and it's going to be, because how do you know that? What did Jesus just say right here? When you see the abomination of desolation standing, where? In the most holy place. There's not a most holy place right now, is there? No temple's constructed. So that tells us that somehow, some way, the Jewish temple is going to be reconstructed in the last days, and temple sacrifices are going to be taking place. That the Antichrist, when he finally comes on the scene and breaks the covenant with Israel 3.5 years into the tribulation period, what's going to transpire is that he is not only going to go in and offer up a sacrifice of a blood of a pig like Antiochus Epiphanes did. He's going to go in and set up his own image above the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim. Now think of that. And I really believe myself something very similar to that has to transpire due to the way the Bible describes the event. He shall sit in the temple as God. I've heard some other Bible scholars say that he'll actually create a throne for himself in the Holy of Holies and set and rule his kingdom from there. That's another possibility. But in any event, the main thing to remember is this is yet a futuristic event that tells us that the Jews are going to rebuild their temple. Temple worship is coming. And the Antichrist will once again cause an abomination of desolation. Any questions on that? Because we covered a lot of theological ground there and a lot of biblical prophecy in a short space of time. Okay, I want you to go with me back. We're going to jump back a little bit tonight before we formally go to Daniel 11 to hopefully clarify what we're going to be talking about. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9 for just a moment. Daniel chapter 9. And I want to begin reading at verse 26. Hopefully you'll recall some of this from our prior study in chapter 9. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. This is speaking of Jesus. And you'll recall when we studied this passage in Daniel chapter 9, if you do the math, Daniel named it almost down to the very day, prophesied to the very day that Jesus would give his life on the cross. And the people of the prince that shall come, that's speaking of the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many. This is speaking of the Antichrist, for 1 week. And hopefully you'll remember that's a week of years. That means 7 years. He'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. It's going to be the covenant that this Antichrist formulates that's going to allow Israel to rebuild her temple. Now think of that. That's going to be the magnitude of the diplomatic and political and oratorical power that this Antichrist is going to have. He is going to seemingly solve the problem over there in the Middle East. Something that every great leader in the world has tried to do for the past, well, since Israel's inception as a nation in 1948. And I've been amused at all of them as they try. President Bush tried it. President Clinton tried it. The father of President Bush tried it. Even the vaunted Ronald Reagan tried it. Jimmy Carter tried it. All of them fell flat on their face because they are tried to address it strictly as a political issue. And that it's prophesied in the Bible. I applaud their attempts to make as much peace as possible, but they might as well know it's futility. They're not going to solve that situation over there. No man is, but the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, will seemingly solve it. He'll bring all parties together. Israel will so put so much stock in this man, the Antichrist, they're going to literally believe he is their Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing to think about. So that's what's being referred to. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. In other words, in the middle of this 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the Antichrist will now show his true colors, break the very covenant that he has formulated with Israel, invade Jerusalem, and take over their temple, and again set up the abomination that causes desolation in direct fulfillment of this verse and what Jesus said in Matthew 24. I'm taking time to show you all this because you may be talking with somebody sometime who's what's called a preterist in your theology. A preterist believes that all prophecy in the Bible is fulfilled and what is in there was just given to us as symbolic instruction. Well, that can't be right because Jesus was talking about events that were yet into the future. And it led some people to teach that this Antiochus Epiphanes, who was very similar to the Antichrist, and that he offered up a pig's blood in the Holy of Holies, that, well, it's already fulfilled. He was the Antichrist. But I hope you've seen the last few weeks as we've been studying this, that there is no way that Antiochus Epiphanes has fulfilled what Scripture says about the abomination of desolation. Yes, he did perform an abomination of desolation, but not the one that the Lord Jesus was speaking of in Matthew 24. Okay, let's read on. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. In other words, God's judgment will ultimately be poured out on the kingdom of the Antichrist as he is defeated at the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus Christ returns to earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, I've taken the time to go back to Daniel chapter 9, because I want to bring it out again, and I felt the urging of the Holy Spirit as I was preparing for tonight's lesson. Let me throw this out to you, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot. What's the next major event on God's prophetic time clock? Anybody want to take a stab at it? What's the next major event on God's prophetic time clock? Who's that? Phyllis? Rapture. That's right. The rapture of the church is the next major event. Now, based on what we read in Daniel 9 just now, verses 27 and 28, what does the rapture start the tribulation period? Will the rapture start the tribulation period? Paula's shaking her head. Is that a no, Paula? No, it won't, will it? What does the Bible say is going to kick off the 7-year tribulation period? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So don't let somebody tell you that, oh, rapture is going to happen, and then boom, 7 years later. There could be a period of time between the rapture of the church and the signing of this covenant that is undetermined. I personally believe it will be a very short proximity of time, because the rapture is going to throw the world into such chaos. It really is. I mean, I don't think our minds can really get around the chaos that's going to be left behind here on planet Earth as a result of the rapture of the church. They're going to miss us when we're gone. They may not think much of Christians now, but boy, they're going to miss us when we're gone. Well, I shouldn't say that. They're really not going to miss us. They're already preparing people's minds to say that a great spiritual cleansing is coming to the planet, the New Agers are, and a great harmonic convergence where all the undesirables will just disappear off of the planet. Something, isn't it? So in any event, it's going to throw the world into chaos. So I believe it's going to have to be a short proximity of time between the rapture that this Antichrist arises and solves a lot of world problems that have arisen as a result of the rapture of the church. That's going to be part of what really propels him into the geopolitical world scene, is that after the rapture of the church takes place, this guy is going to be a calming voice. He's going to be a stabilizing personality. He's going to seem to have all the answers for all the problems that have been created by the rapture of the church, will no doubt play an instrumental part in helping explain the rapture of the church away to the masses as being a positive thing. We don't know how long it's going to be, but most important thing, it is the signing of the covenant with Israel that will identify the Antichrist clearly and begin the last 7 years of planet Earth, not the rapture of the church. For years, I believed that. How many of you were taught that? I know I was. You know, as far as prophecy was concerned, rapture happens, boom, you got 7 years left. That can't be according to the Word of God. We don't know how long it's going to be between the rapture and the signing of this covenant. The rapture is the next major prophetic event on God's time clock, followed by the signing of this covenant that is yet futuristic. 3.5 years into this covenant, that is initially a covenant of peace, the Antichrist will show his true agenda. He will break the covenant, invade Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that 2/3 of the city is going to be fallen in the book of Zechariah, with only 1/3 of it left. He will invade it, and he will set himself up, or at least his image up, in the rebuilt temple as God. 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Okay, now, hopefully we said all that. Let's go to Daniel 11. And now hopefully it's going to make sense to us when we read it, and you won't just go, huh? Like I did. You know, y'all are probably a lot more astute than I am. Well, whenever I'm teaching things like we're discussing tonight, I try to teach it from the standpoint of my feeble mind, okay? Because I know when I was first studying all this, I heard a lot of wild and crazy things, and it didn't make a lot of sense to me. But after the Lord started helping me and putting me around real Bible scholars that knew the Word of God and could explain it, I started going, oh, okay, now I see it. So I try to teach it, I guess, from my days of, I'm still ignorant in a lot of ways, but of ignorance, when I didn't understand it. And I try to break it down. So hopefully what we've broken down now is going to help us understand Daniel chapter 11. Let's go to verse 31, excuse me. This is speaking now of Antiochus Epiphanes. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. That's the first abomination of desolation. Notice the Bible does not say about Antiochus Epiphanes that he set himself up in the temple. He did offer up, the Jewish historian Josephus records, he did offer a pig's blood in the Holy of Holies. But he did not set up an image of himself or set himself up in the Jewish temple as God. Going on to verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We need to really take time and break down verse 32 because it has such application to where we that believe in the message of the cross are right now spiritually. Let's break it down, verse 32. And such shall do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. Antiochus Epiphanes knew that the Jewish people would not accept non-Jewish priests to work in the temple. He knew that they would rebel against that. So you know what he did? He went out and paid big bucks to get the Levites to do worship as he wanted them to do it. Now think of that. What does that sound like? Sounds like the modern church, don't it? Where the church goes after whatever brings the most money, fame, and wealth. That's what's important, not what God wants. It's what man wants. That's a perfect picture of the modern church. And it was through flatteries that Antiochus Epiphanes achieved his evil goal. When you look at the false prophets today, without exception, the first thing they tell you, whatever they're offering, whatever system of worship, whatever new program it is, it always has you at the heart of it and not Jesus Christ. That's what makes it so appealing. It's a flattery. It's a flattery. When I was somewhat amused. I was teleworking today, and during my lunchtime, I turned on to get the news, and the kids had it on the Hannah Montana channel. I forget what it is. I think it's Disney or something like that, but whatever. And I had to channel down to get to where I wanted to go. Well, I came across on Channel 6 this team of Arabs that caught my eye and with subtitles going across the bottom of the screen. I thought, what's this? So it intrigued me. So what it was an Arab Islamic talk show on the local Beaver Creek Network Access Channel on how Islam provided deliverance from sin and how an Islamic individual would receive deliverance from sin. They were talking about sexual sin, addiction to pornography and drugs, and it was amazing how this Islamic imam, which is what they would call like a pastor in the Islamic religion, he had developed a 5-step program. I had to chuckle. He had developed a 5-step program that was right in line with what Rick Warren had come up with and Alcoholics Anonymous has come up with. And what's the point being? The point being is that all those programs have their origin from the same mind. Satan. They're concocted in the belly of hell to pull people and to flatter people away from the cross. Let me tell you, the enemy of our soul is no dummy. He's smarter than any of us. Were it not for the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, he would fool us, he would trick us, he would deceive us, he would beat us every single time. That's why someone without the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit is no match for the prince of darkness. But yet he knows man's pride, so he uses flattery. Every false gospel that you hear, every presentation of a plan other than the cross that you hear will always flatter self without exception. And I found it intriguing that even in the Islamic world, you know, that's away from Christ, here they are doing the very same thing that the backslidden church is doing, inventing them a program to get deliverance. When God's got a plan already for deliverance that will work marvelously, Christ and him crucified. It will work in every situation, at any time, at any age. Christ and him crucified. So Antiochus Epiphanes was obviously under demonic influence, and he influenced the priests through flattery and through paying them huge sums of money to get them to go in. Think of this now. This is the Jewish people, the ones that should be in covenant with Jehovah. He paid them top dollar to go in and offer up this belly of a pig, or this blood of a pig. Now think of that. That astonishes me that these people of the covenant, who God had done so much for through the centuries, were reduced to becoming hirelings, basically for a demonic, crazed individual by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. But the parallel is that what should open our eyes? Don't we see the same thing going on today? I was talking with, maybe it was Mike, I forget somebody, and again, you've heard me say this before, but I just know it to be true. I could fill any building with 1,000 people with 1 year from now. Anybody could. It ain't hard. You think, well, Pastor, you bragging on yourself. No. All you got to do is create a gospel that flatters the sin nature, and you'll fill a building like that. Really. Because people will come to something they feel that they're achieving on their own. You see, the cross causes us to deny self. That's what Jesus was referring to in Luke 9:23. We touched on it this Sunday. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That doesn't mean denial of you as a legitimate human being and a legitimate self. It's referring to the denial of your ability to save yourself, your ability to change your life, your ability to deliver yourself from sin in any capacity, places us in a position of total dependence upon Christ. And I'm going to close now. I read a great quote today by A.W. Tozier. I'd never read it before. And those of you that follow my ministry for a while, you know what great respect I have for this man of God who lived in the 40s and 50s, yet his messages are as fresh as today. He said, "It is impossible. It is impossible to have Christ sit on the throne of the heart without an understanding of the cross." He wrote that in, I believe it was 1948. It's impossible to have Christ sit on the throne of the heart without an understanding of the cross. Because he went on to say, man's pride is such that unless mankind understands the cross and what it means, he will not relinquish the throne of his heart to any other entity. That's something, isn't it? And I thought, man, how true. So I hope you see in closing the difference between Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist. They performed some similar acts, but I hope you've seen from Scripture now how the Antichrist is yet futuristic. What Antiochus Epiphanes did was similar to what the Antichrist is going to do, but it is yet futuristic what the Antichrist will do. Any questions or comments tonight before we close? John the Baptist, that's it. Yeah. God give us more folks like John the Baptist who had that kind of heart. He must increase. I must decrease. You see, they were coming to John. It was an attempt of Satan to try and flatter him. John, you're losing all your disciples to this Jesus. Now think of that. John, if he wasn't the kind of man he was, he could have said, yeah, you're right. They're all jumping over to this Jesus' church, and I had a big following. Really? I mean, put it in the modern vernacular. But no, John knew who he was. John saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove, and John knew, this is what God sent me to do. God didn't call me to build no big church for me. He called me to be the forerunner for him. Whew, boy, that'll preach. That'll preach. Any other questions or comments? Next week, I'm going to start. Oh, Deb, I'm sorry. By what, A.W. Tozer? He said it's, yeah, thank you for starting me off on it. He said, it's impossible to allow Christ to sit on the throne of your heart, of a man's heart, without an understanding of the cross. Yeah, I read it 3 or 4 times and memorized it, and it just stuck in my head. It just really hit me. And when he went on to say that man is too prideful if he doesn't understand the cross to allow any other entity to sit on the throne of his heart, I thought, man, that's powerful. Okay, so we're going to be starting off in Daniel chapter 12. I would finish 11 here, but really the rest of 11, it's got some good things in it. It's the Word of God, of course, but I just don't believe it would be of that much help to you And chapter 12 starts off with some direct prophecies about the end times, about the tribulation. So we're just going to pick up there next week, beginning at chapter 12, verse 1. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And hopefully we've helped you to understand, the Holy Spirit has helped you to understand the Word of God a little bit better. Because the more we understand it, the better off we are. And we can't know enough about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your presence, Lord, for your word. Father, continue to instruct us. Lord, we don't have long left. Glory to your name. We're looking for the rapture to occur at any moment. And Lord Jesus, keep our eyes, keep our faith, keep our hearts turned upon you. Oh, Lord, that is all we would ask. As we submit, Lord, and we understand the cross, we understand, Lord, that we can't help ourselves. Only you can help us, Lord Jesus. And you have helped us through what you purchased for us with the shedding of your blood. We praise you for that. Go with us now until we meet again. Keep this church, Lord, under your lordship. Lord, I don't want to be the Lord of this church. I could never be. You are the Lord of Crossway Community Church. Keep it that way always, Father. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives, in this church, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.